Good morning, church. If you have a copy of God's Word, go ahead and open it or turn it on to Genesis chapter 1. You won't have to open or turn very far. Genesis chapter 1. I'm on page 1. Probably an obligatory laugh, that's fine. We know Genesis to be not only the very beginning of what we know as our Bible, our closed canon of Scripture, but Genesis is the book of beginnings. It's critical because it sets the stage for the whole rest of Scripture. And the best way to understand the book of Genesis is through its main characters, beginning with the first couple, Adam and Eve. God gave his dominion covenant to humankind to rule on God's behalf on earth as a reflection of his dominion over all. And this set the stage for the fall, which we'll see in chapter 3, when Adam and Eve sinned against God, bringing earth under the temporary control of Satan. But even with the entrance of sin is also the prophecy of a Redeemer, Jesus Christ, who will defeat Satan and restore God's kingdom rule over all. But in the meantime, Genesis also records the angelic conflict being waged on earth to such an extent that God destroyed the earth with a flood and began again with Noah to establish his kingdom rule. The world after the flood also rebelled against God at Babylon, and God judged the people for trying to establish unity without him. And then God called one man, Abraham, through whom he would reestablish his kingdom rule. And so beginning with Genesis 12, Genesis traces the history of Adam and his family as God lays the foundation of his kingdom through the nation of Israel. Yes, the book of Genesis is all about creation, fall, redemption, and blessing. The book of Genesis does focus on the stories of Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Esau, Rachel, Leah, Joseph, and several others. But primarily, church, Genesis is a book that is all about God. It's all about God because he is the main character. Primarily, Genesis is a book that focuses on how great and glorious our God is. Romans chapter 1, verse 20 tells us that God's invisible attributes, which are his eternal power and his divine nature, those have been clearly seen since the creation of the world. Go outside and you'll see quickly that God shows off. He shows his glory through what he has created. God created creation. And that should cause us to marvel and wonder at his good creation. It should cause within us a certain praise and worship, a certain adoration. You know, I've heard from some of you guys here things like, well, you know what, buddy, I'm telling you, I feel closest to God when I'm out in the mountains, when I'm in the woods during hunting season, and it's just me, God, and that deer I'm about to put in my freezer. You know, and for others of us, you like escaping to the Great Smoky Mountains. If you're like us, you like to be at the beach and marvel at God's good creation. Yeah, I see a vicious head nod there. You know, for Kristen and I, when we're at the beach and we're standing on the sand and just looking out for miles at God's good creation and just beholding the vastness of the ocean and those sandy shores, we think about God's word in Psalm 139, 17, and 18 when David writes, God, how precious are your thoughts to me, how vast their sum is. If I counted them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. But we confess that God is good, and he's good all the time, and he has innumerable precious thoughts towards his adopted children. What a good father we have. And still, others of us would best marvel at God if perhaps we were to behold the Grand Canyon in person. There's a story of two guys standing at the Grand Canyon and seeing the great depths of this world-famous canyon. One guy leaned over to the other and he said, man, this is the hand of God. I am amazed. The guy next to him leaned over the cliff and spit. And he said, yeah, you're right. That's the first time I've ever spit a mile. So I guess it's all in perspective. It's all in how you look at things. I'll never reuse that joke again. And so when we look at the very beginning of the Bible, Genesis, it's important for us to know how we view what is written here. How do we view Genesis? how do we go a little deeper than just vaguely saying that God is the creator, which he is. We see much of the character of God here too. Genesis 1 and 2, those are the very foundation of Scripture earlier that I said lays the very basic and fundamental truths about God and us and the world. The first two chapters of Genesis celebrates God's creation of the universe, and because of that, everything is dependent on God for its existence. Later biblical books would insist that those who don't recognize their ultimate dependence on God are utter fools. Negatively, the fool says in his heart, there is no God, Psalm 14. Positively, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and fools despise wisdom and discipline, Proverbs 1. We as human beings, we would confess that we are totally dependent on God for everything. And this is why it's right to describe God as creator, sustainer, and provider. He always has been. In the days of Genesis 1 and now on January 15, 2023, he is our creator, sustainer, and provider. Even though the book of Genesis is technically anonymous, in which no author is listed, ancient Jewish and Christian histories tell us that Moses authored these first five books of the Bible. These are often referred to as the Pentateuch, a Greek word for five books, or the Torah, a Jewish word for law, a Hebrew word rather. That Moses wrote these first five books is attested to in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. So now that we've done at least a little bit of context and background, let's go ahead and dive into our passage as we marvel at how great God is. And the first thing that we see today from our text is that God created everything. Read with me Genesis 1, 1 through 3. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness covered the surface of the watery depths, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. And then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. If you've glanced at your bulletin, you'll notice that today's message is a four-point sermon, but I'm going to camp out in just these first three verses for quite a while, and then with the rest of the Scripture, even though I know it's the majority of the Scripture, I'm going to kind of give a brief overview and go at those quicker than I am just these three verses for good reasons, because there's so much to say from just these three verses. So allow me, if you will, to just word vomit here for a few moments. The opening verse, Genesis 1:1, is seven words in Hebrew that commentators would point to seven great truths for us today on which the rest of the Bible is based. Seven truths in seven words from Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. The first of which is this: God exists. Hebrews 11:6 says that the essential first step in pleasing God is acknowledging his existence. Genesis is also consistently monotheistic in its outlook, in contrast to other ancient texts of the creation account. There is only one God. He has no competition. He has no rival. He is unique, holy, and set apart. He is one of one. There is none like him. Remember the Shema from Deuteronomy 6:4 that we spoke of last week? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Number two, God existed before there was a universe, and he will exist after the universe as we know it perishes. Citing from Psalm 102 and Isaiah chapter 50, the author writes this in Hebrews chapter 1. And in the beginning, Lord, you established the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like clothing. You will roll them up like a cloak, and they will be changed like clothing. But you are the same, and your years will never end. God has always existed. Number three, God is the main character of the Bible. Now, pardon me if these sound like very duh statements, like your second grader could write these down, but stay with me, church. God is not secondary in the Bible. We are not reading into the Bible and putting ourselves in the story. God is the main character from beginning to end. He's the subject of the first verb in the Bible, and he performs a wider variety of activities than any other being in the Bible. God is not just a character at the creation account. He is the main character. 31 times the name of God is written in Genesis 1. Ironically, Genesis 1 has 31 verses. Number 4, God, as creator, has done what no human could ever do. He created something from nothing. And this Hebrew word for created is the Hebrew word bara. The Hebrew word never has a human subject. And this signifies work that is uniquely God's. Only God can do this divine creating. You see, you and I can invent things, but only God can create matter from nothing. And he does it all by his spoken word. Number 5, God is mysterious. The name used for God here is Elohim. So if there's any Hebrew nerds in the house, although the Hebrew word for God's name here is plural in form, the verb create is singular, indicating that God is thought of as one being. Perhaps, and I believe this is a subtle allusion to God's Trinitarian nature. He is three divine persons in one divine essence. And we'll speak more on that later from Genesis chapter 1. But for now, number 6, God is the creator of heaven and earth. God does not just modify pre-existing matter, but he calls matter into being out of nothing. Hebrews 11:3 says this, "By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was made from things that are not visible." I can't adequately describe all of this. That's why number 5, God is mysterious. You know, sometimes I'll be very honest, church. Children can stump me with their Bible questions. How can God be fully, or how can Jesus be fully God and fully human? I'll just humbly confess, that's a great mystery. God came down in the form of his son, Jesus, in the person of his son, Jesus. He took on the likeness of man. He was born of a virgin. I know these things. I believe in these things. And God is worthy of my worship. A God who I can adequately describe, define, and explain is not worthy of my worship. He is also, lastly, he is independent. He is not dependent on the universe, but the universe is totally dependent on God. He sustains all things by his powerful word. And perhaps there's no greater chapter in all of the scriptures that's most well known yet less agreed upon as the first chapter of the Bible. What appears to be a fairly simple, brief chronological account of how creation came into being comes an array of complicated, extended explanations of what really happened there. To some people, the creation account in Genesis is nothing more than a fairy tale, a myth, an attempt to explain the beginning of the universe from a mere scientific perspective only. But I can thumb my nose at any kind of evolutionary theory or mystical, mythical story, because if we believe that God's word is inerrant, that is, it is without error, and we can take God at his word, which we can, then I believe that God has uniquely spoken this world into existence. Only he could do something like that. And I also will take into account a literal timeline of the Bible. So if I may just put some of my cards on the table here. As a young earth creationist, I believe in a young earth. Now, I say that just to let you know where I stand and not for that to be a dividing line, because how silly. But unlike many of my contemporaries and people who, yes, are far scholarly than me, I still hold to the view that our earth is only roughly 6,000 years old, 10,000 at its oldest. I believe that scripture doesn't just support a creation date earlier than that. I just can't wrap my mind around that, because Genesis is history. It is not mainly parable or poetry or prophetic vision or mythology. The Bible teaches that there was no animal or human death before the fall in Adam and Eve. And so the geological record of rock layers and fossils couldn't have been millions of years before the fall. The genealogies from Genesis 5 and 11 give us the years from Adam to Abraham, who virtually all scholars agree upon lived around 2000 BC. And so that sets the dates of creation at approximately 6,000 years ago. For 18 centuries, there was an almost universal belief of the church that the creation began 4,000 to 5,000 years before Christ. So young earth creationism is historic Christian orthodoxy. Again, let me be very clear here. God's role as creator and his purpose for creation and the historical Adam and Eve persons as being the first parents are non-negotiable for Christian belief. But the age of the earth is not one of our central doctrines that should divide us. Conservative Christianity is broad enough for young earthers and old earthers. I'm sure I'll get an email from an old earther this week. Because old earth, I heard that, old earth creationists can craft some legitimate, thoughtful reasoning to their claims. And so this is not a hill on which I want to die, but young earth creationism is my personal belief. Hun, you can email me at lunch, okay? Now, there are also, with this Genesis 1:1-3, with these first few verses, there's also other scholars who would suggest between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2, they've suggested a time gap, possibly a very vast one that exists between these first two verses, in which they claim, at that time, Satan led a rebellion in heaven against God. And so this allows interpreters to suggest that the early earth became formless and empty because Satan's rebellion marred God's good creation. But the original language suggests that the earth was formless and empty. It did not become formless and empty. And so the sense here is that God created the earth this way as an unfinished and unfilled state. And then, working through an orderly process over a period of 6 days, God formed and filled his handiwork. The Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. The Spirit was hovering over his creation just like a mama bird watches over her young. God is ready to bring order out of the chaos. And here, yet again, we see our triune God at work. God the Father is the Creator who works with the Spirit by the power of his Word, all to create the heavens and the earth. We clearly see the power of God's Word in this passage, that God creates by the power of his Word. And so perhaps this is why John thought it so necessary to begin his gospel this way. In John 1:1-3, John writes this: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created." This same Word became flesh and dwelt among us, John says in John 1:14. The Word who was active in creation is revealed as a person who becomes flesh and blood, one who came to save. And that is Jesus, our Emmanuel. All three persons of the Trinity are at work here in Genesis 1. Before creation, there was community. The Godhead, three in one, was communicating with one another. And God does what only he can do. He creates. And so, he forms the earth. Read with me now Genesis 1:4-13. "God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. There was an evening and there was a morning, one day. Then God said, 'Let there be an expanse between the waters, separating water from water.' So God made the expanse and separated the water under the expanse from the water above the expanse. And it was so. God called the expanse sky. Evening came and then morning, the second day. Then God said, 'Let the water under the sky be gathered into one place and let the dry land appear.' And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the gathering of the water he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, 'Let the earth produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and fruit trees on the earth, bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds.' And it was so. The earth produced vegetation, seed-bearing plants according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Evening came, and then morning, the third day." And as we see here, as God fills the earth, we see the first 3 days, and we have this common refrain that there was an evening and there was a morning. Also, I think it's important to note here that the Hebrew word for day is referring to the day in which evening came and then morning. Day one, Yom One. Okay, this, I don't believe that this is a day as in the day of the Lord or day as in an extended period of time. I believe when the word day is used, there is mention of light and darkness, day and night. And so the one-week structure that we have here strongly suggests that Moses is communicating the equivalent of 24-hour calendar days. I believe, as we'll see here momentarily, that God created the whole universe, everything as we know it, in six 24-hour calendar days. God created everything by his spoken word in a succinct, timely, orderly fashion. Again, that seems too incredible for our brains to comprehend. I get that. But again, a God that I can fully explain and comprehend is unworthy of my worship. But God is. God merely speaks and things are created. John chapter 5, Jesus merely speaks and the lame man is healed. God does incredible, indescribable, unexplainable things all by his spoken word. And so he keeps speaking and he keeps filling the earth. Look down at verse 14 and we're going to read through verse 31. Genesis 1:14. Then God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night. They will serve as signs for seasons and for days and years. They will be lights in the expanse of the sky to provide light on the earth." And it was so. God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule over the day and the lesser light to rule over the night, as well as the stars. God placed them in the expanse of the sky to provide light on the earth, to rule the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. Evening came, and then morning, the fourth day. Then God said, "Let the water swarm with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the sky." So God created the large sea creatures and every living creature that moves and swarms in the water according to their kinds. He also created every winged creature according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them. "Be fruitful, multiply, and fill the waters of the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth." Evening came and then morning, the fifth day. Verse 24, then God said, "Let the earth produce living creatures according to their kinds. Livestock, creatures that crawl, and the wildlife of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. So God made the wildlife of the earth according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that crawl on the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. They will rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the livestock, the whole earth, and the creatures that crawl on the earth." So God created man in his own image. He created him in the image of God. He created them male and female. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and every creature that crawls on the earth." God also said, "Look, I have given you every seed-bearing plant on the surface of the entire earth and every tree whose fruit contains seed. This will be food for you. For all the wildlife of the earth, for every bird of the sky, and for every creature that crawls on the earth, everything having the breath of life in it, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good indeed. Evening came, and then morning, the sixth day. The greatest focus here is on that of God making man. This is by far the longest section given over to a particular day, which indicates to me that day six is the climax of God's creation. And when we look back at verse 26, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness," this, I believe, is the first great hint of the Trinity in the Bible. Now, the text does not specify the identity of the us that is written here, but some have suggested that God addressed members of his heavenly court, albeit the sons of God or angels. But humanity is not made in the image of angels, and there's not any indication that angels had a role to play in all of the creation process of human beings. And so I firmly believe that the us here is speaking of God himself, since God alone does all of the making. God alone does all of the creating. God created all things good, but when he created man, he beheld his creation and said that it was all very good. Mankind is portrayed as being created on day six of God's first work week. And you know, I know that other theories abound when it comes to Genesis chapter 1. There's also what's called the day-age theory that posits that God created all of the physical creation out of nothing in a chronological progression of ages spanning an indefinite period of time. But that also doesn't seem to fit for me here when we read the whole of Genesis 1. And as we'll see throughout the first few chapters of Genesis, God is present. He is active in his creation, and he is involved in his human creatures. God is both transcendent and immanent. He's sovereign, self-sufficient, and supreme. Another takeaway from this passage is that humanity is created in the image of God, and this image is expressed in the God-given power of the ruling and subduing in creation. The image of God is passed down through the generations through the line of Seth, but this image was distorted by the fallen Adam and Eve, and it's not seen in its full form until the coming of Jesus Christ, who, as Colossians chapter 1 says, is the image of the invisible God. Now, those who believe in Jesus Christ are being recreated and transformed into that image, but this transformation will not be complete until we are finally united with our Savior, Jesus Christ, in heaven. But presently, we know and believe from Romans chapter 8 that all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose, a purpose which is to be conformed in the image of God's Son, Jesus. The destiny for all believers is to be in his image. We will rule in and rule with Jesus one day. And as the one who formed the whole universe from nothingness, God can restore form to broken lives. The one who filled the whole earth with light and life can give light and life to you if you come to him humbly, like people have for thousands of years, and just say, Lord, here's my cup, fill it. And he will. He keeps his word, and he is our great promise keeper. And so, church, may we ponder, is there a certain emptiness within us? A certain emptiness, an uncomfortable space due to our sin? If so, all you have to do is come to him believing and say, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. I believe that you specifically sent your Son, Jesus, born of a virgin. He lived perfect and he died for me and he paid for my sins. Lord, I believe he's your Son and that you raised him from the dead. And he now lives in heaven with you, reigning and ruling. Lord, give me a new heart and change my mind about my sin. I know maybe that's a little wordy. That's a paragraph form of Romans 10, 9 and 10. But if you just come to God and humbly confess those things, the Bible says that you are a saved person. And so here's the big picture that Paul gives us in Colossians chapter 1, not just with verse 15, but in verses 15 through 22. Here's how Paul describes our glorious Jesus in 8 verses. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For everything was created by him in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile everything to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated and hostile in your minds, as expressed in your evil actions, but now he has reconciled you by his physical body through his death to present you holy, faultless, and blameless before him. This is our Lord, This is our Christ. This is what he's done for those of us who are in him by our trust and our belief in him. He reconciles you to his Father God through his death, and he presents you now to God the Father as holy, faultless, and blameless before him. But he only does that with people who believe in Jesus for salvation. Our great God is so wonderful, and he offers up this salvation free of charge. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. What do we owe? We owe him our worship. We owe him our adoration, our love, our reverence, our everything. God created everything. He formed everything. He filled everything up on his good creation. And fourth and finally, as we'll see from Genesis 2, 1 and 3, God completed his work and he rested. So the heavens and the earth and everything in them were completed. On the seventh day, God had completed his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. God blessed the seventh day and declared it holy, for on it he rested from all his work of creation. You'll notice here that this is different from days 1 through 6. There is no creation formula here. There wasn't your typical morning and evening, but this day was blessed and it was declared holy. Now, I've heard it be said that if anyone ever needed a break before, it was God. After all, look at what all he accomplished. Look at what all he did. Look at what all he made and created. But God did not take a break and rest because he was tired or weary. He took a break and rested to merely enjoy the creation that he had created. God did not need a day off. He did not need a breather. God simply rested from his creating activity. And even though he rested from his creating work, he was still sustaining the world by his power. God wanted to provide us a model of Sabbath rest. If God does not slumber or sleep, took an entire day off to enjoy the fruit of his work, we should also take time to stop our laboring and focus on him. Practically speaking, I like what Eugene Peterson says about the Sabbath. He says that the Sabbath was meant for pray and play. The Sabbath was made for pray and play. I like that. I like that. I like that so much, I might take a nap today. You gonna take a nap today too. I like that so much, I might just mess around and watch some football and just rest on the couch today. We might just work a puzzle. We might play some Nintendo Switch. But we also might make it a big deal to come to Life Group Sunday School at 9 a.m. We also make it a big deal to be here with each other. We make it a big deal to come back this evening, not just for the sake of coming back tonight. We make it a big deal to come back tonight so that we can learn about missions and missionaries, so that we can learn how to best follow Jesus in youth group, so that we can know more about our great God, the Son, tonight at 6 o'clock here as we open up many scriptures. We make both of those things a big deal. Generations after Genesis chapter 1, after the fall, the flood, the Tower of Babel, the lives of the patriarchs, the Egyptian captivity, the Exodus, the seventh day was given preeminence in Israel by becoming the text of the fourth commandment in Exodus chapter 20. Here's what it says in verses 8 through 11 of Exodus 20. God's word says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You are to labor 6 days and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You must not do any work. You, your son or daughter, your male or female servant, your livestock, or the resident alien who is within your city gates. For the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and everything in them in 6 days. Then he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and declared it holy." Sabbath keeping essentially tells us that there is more to life than work. Amen? There's more to life than work, church. It affords God's people the time to hear and meditate on God's word, for us to contemplate eternal things, and for us to pray. The Sabbath was a day to remember and celebrate redemption. As Kent Hughes says, the Sabbath's purpose was to grace God's people, to grace their bodies with the rest of the Genesis rhythm, and to grace their soul with heaven's rhythm, providing Israel with respite from their labor so they could focus on God and gratefully celebrate Him as their Creator and Redeemer. Do we do that well? Yeah. Well, she does. He does. Do we do that well? Now, things like recreation, enjoyment, entertainment, shopping, dining out, all those things come easy and naturally to us. We don't have to teach ourselves to rest in those things, but how well do we do when it comes to resting in God, enjoying His Word, gathering together with His church in worship, joining and participating in a small group Bible study? Do we set days or times apart, set aside, dedicated to learning and worshiping, being with other brothers and sisters in Christ? Because, you know, church, if I can just be very real for a moment, a common refrain that I've heard from parents for many years is, I want to give my kid things that I didn't get to have when I grew up as a kid. And so some of us will go to great lengths to make sure our kids are in all kind of extracurricular activities. We give them the latest and greatest technology. We deck them out with all of the latest and greatest clothes, shoes, you name it. But for reasons unbeknownst to me, some parents are okay with not instilling in them the need for coming to a Bible study or life group, getting their kids, who still live at home, by the way, to come to corporate worship service, or get them consistently involved in the life of the church. If loving the Word of God and the God of the Word and loving His church are not central in the adults of a child's life, then don't be surprised when they view these matters of most importance apathetically. But when the child sees mom or dad or grandma or grandpa getting excited about the Bible, getting excited about coming to church, getting excited about going to a new Bible study, then they probably won't view those things as begrudgingly as you think that they do. If you exude some joy when it comes to spiritual matters, they probably will too. And church, if I can just be as very clear as I can here, I believe what's missing most in the life of the church is joy. Heavenly Father, restore to us the joy of your salvation, I pray often. May we serve the Lord with gladness, I pray often. Rhetorically speaking, church, why do we act so spiritually bored sometimes? I believe, church, it's because perhaps we do not marvel at God's goodness, His greatness, and His glory enough. Perhaps it's that we don't recognize God for the Genesis one God that He is enough. The Creator, the Sustainer, the Life Giver. In closing, may we honor our Lord well. May we love our God well. May we worship Him well because of what He's done, what He is doing in our lives now, and what He will do for us in the future. And so over these next few moments of invitation, if you have a prayer, a praise, the two pastors will be down front here. The church, I just want us to take the next few moments and just marvel at how good, great, and awesome our great God in heaven is. And as we sing, sing louder than you normally would. Give God your best praise now in Jesus' name. Will you stand with me as we enter into our time of worship? With heads bowed and eyes closed, only for the sole purpose of focusing on our prayer now. God, we ask that you humble us as we recognize how wonderful, how awesome you are. Lord, you are the Creator, the Sustainer, and the Life Giver. May we acknowledge you for how wonderful you are. May we adore you in our prayers. And Lord, may our actions speak of a life transformed. Father, if our life has not been transformed by Jesus Christ, I pray that we can just humbly say, here I am, Lord, I'm yours. Here's my cup, Lord, take and fill it. Lord, I pray that we acknowledge that the only way to salvation is through Jesus Christ alone. It's not ourselves. It's not anything that we can do. It is only by our belief in your Son, Jesus. May we rest in that as we marvel at your good creation and praise you for being our Creator. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship, church.
I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
Forgot to mention, speaking of Bible studies, the ladies, the women's ministry of the church is starting a new Bible study tomorrow night, 6:30. I believe childcare is provided. Is that right, ladies? Yes. Who knows? Maybe. Okay. All right. We'll soon listen. I will be here tomorrow night. Julie, remind me. I will be here tomorrow night if nobody else shows up to watch your kids. You're going to trust them to me. We'll have a good time. Mom's group Wednesday night. Also, don't forget that. So mom's group, Doug's group, my group, Kyle's group, youth group, men's group. You got a lot of groups here, folks. Take a look at your bulletins. All those Bible studies are listed in there. All right. So let's pray. We're going to head out. Don't forget, we need 60 pies. Just saying. I want to see Chris get pied. Anyway, let's pray. Let's go out. Father, we thank you so much for today. And Father, as we're sitting here this morning, and Father, we are having a little bit of fun here at the end. Father, we thank you for who you are. Father, we thank you that you are the God who created the heavens and the earth, and Father, everything that we see. And Father, sometimes we get hung up on the house instead of just accepting it as fact. Father, help us to be the people that you have created us to be. Father, help us to remember that we are yours. And Lord, we need to be reaching out to those who need to hear about the love that you have for them. And Father, that you created them for a reason and a purpose. Father, help us to be the ministers in the places where you have us to be. And Father, I'm not only talking about us as adults, I'm talking about us as youth and children as well. Father, help us to be that light that people need to see in this world. Father, once again, we thank you for today. We thank you for who you are. Father, we thank you for what's going to come up this week. And Father, we just thank you so much that we can do this day in and day out. Worship and praise you for who you are, and thank you. Father, once again, be with us as we leave this place. We ask all these